Christian Heritage Home Educators of Washington presents the Christian Heritage Webinar Series. Join host Dr. Thomas Lamar as he welcomes Dr. Job Martin of Biblical Discipleship Ministries to talk about raising your children to be leaders. For more information, visit ChristianHeritageOnline.org. This webinar recorded on February 5th, 2013. To the first ever Christian Heritage Webinar. My name is Dr. Thomas Lamar. I'm a homeschooling father of seven, chiropractor by trade, and podcaster who loves getting behind the mic to create some exciting and amazing content. And I am so very pleased and honored to have been tapped on the shoulder to be your host for the launch of this Christian Heritage Webinar Series, a series which looks to encourage, teach, and inspire you with biblical vision for your family and the home education process. Well, welcome once again. Again, my name is Dr. Thomas Lamar, and many of you are joining us live tonight. We want to thank you for that. And we also want to acknowledge and welcome those that are picking us up a little later on down the road by listening or viewing in a time-shifted format. So welcome, everybody. Of course, if you are joining us live, first of all, we want to encourage you to tell your friends about our webinars, which are slated to occur on a regular basis. Simply go to ChristianHeritageOnline.org for more information. But if you are joining us live, one of the benefits is that you can interact with our guest by asking questions in real time. And to do that, simply type your question in the chat box, which is on your screen, and our able and ready question screener and man behind the scenes, making sure that everything goes as smoothly as possible tonight, Danny Craig, will sort those questions out and send them my way. And if we can interject your question during the interview presentation, well, we will go ahead and do that. Otherwise, we will hold on to them for the Q&A, which occurs at the end of the program. Well, as I said, I am a father of seven, and along with my wonderful wife, Carrie, we homeschool, and we've been homeschooling for the past 15 years, and you know, and I got to be honest, we started homeschooling really for academic reasons. You know, we simply thought that we could do a better job than our public school system, and besides, my wife was a bona fide credentialed public school teacher, so in my opinion, you know, we had it nailed. It wasn't until God, though, led us to the Christian Heritage Homeschool Conference that I, as a father and leader of my household, began to get why we homeschool. He revealed to me the why. And it's not so my kids can excel academically. That's a side benefit. No, rather, it's about their hearts and their souls. It's about instilling in them an unwavering, solid biblical foundation that allows them to face the world to serve their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, without hesitation and without apology. That takes leadership, and Christian Heritage equips you for that. And it just so happens that our topic tonight is on leadership, and more specifically, how we as homeschooling parents can raise our children to be leaders. Our guest tonight is one of the featured speakers of the upcoming 2013 Christian Heritage the Christian Heritage Homeschooling Conference in Redmond, Washington, which takes place April 25th through 27th. Go to ChristianHeritageOnline.org to get signed up. Our guest tonight, he started out as a dentist and then later found himself enrolling in seminary, and then together with his wife, Jenna D, founded Biblical Discipleship Ministries, a ministry that focuses on creation discipleship. Ladies and gentlemen, it is my extreme pleasure to welcome to our premier Christian Heritage webinar from Rockwall, Texas, Dr. Martin, welcome to the program.
Great to be here with you, Dr. Lamar.
Well, you know, I'm really looking forward to what you have to share with us tonight, and I know everybody on the line is as well. You know, Dr. Martin, let's just face it, homeschooling our children, let alone raising them, can certainly be a challenge. You know, it can be difficult. Why is it so important, though, for us to be raising them to be leaders?
Well, when I left my home, which was a quote-unquote Christian home, I was sent out as a missionary, not a mission field. I didn't know how to contend for the faith. And so I think the God of the Bible wants us to take common ordinary people like you and me with our common ordinary things and do uncommon extraordinary things in his power and for his glory. So our Lord Jesus wants godly leadership, and that starts in our families. And so he wants it to work out through the family, out through the church, and out into the community. So I think that that is what this is all about, equipping the next generation of leaders for our homes, our communities, our country.
Absolutely. So I'm totally tracking with you there. How do we go about it? Let's get practical. Let's lay out some of the basics.
Well, if we're going to call it godly leadership, of course, that all starts with the Lord Jesus. We have to be born again, as it says in John chapter 3, verse 16. We must put our faith and trust in him. And when we do, when we receive Jesus as our Savior, that's the bodily resurrected Son of the one and only God, the Lord comes to reside in us, we become a Christian, and then that stimulates us to study God's word, to believe his word, and that makes us want to worship him. And we can worship him in spirit and truth. And then when we're doing that, then we realize we need to do this with other people. So we're sharing the gospel, making disciples, that starts in home, with our children, with ourselves, with our children. And when we're sharing the gospel, there's things that come up we can't answer. And we should be sharing the gospel with our families. We should be ministering as a family. But that leads us to prayer because, oh, Lord Jesus, what do we do about this? This or that came up. And then we don't have the answers. So that moves us into fellowship with believers. And then they might have the answers. And so all of this works together to make a Christian in good health. We have to guard ourselves from idols. We're in a culture that is in idol worship. So we have to guard ourselves from that. We can slip into those things. We have to be careful we're not easily deceived. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way which seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. That's deception. And Satan's world system is based on deception. And then we have to die daily to our pride and selfishness. And we're proud people, we're a selfish people, and we have to put that aside so that we can not only be godly leaders in our homes, but teach our children to be godly leaders.
Dr. Martin, do you think that in our present age, the Christian community is suffering from a lack of leadership?
Oh, I definitely think so. I think it's because even in the Christian church, we love the world. We love the things of the world. We love the ways of the world. We love the praise of men more than the praise of God. But it's really quite simple, really. We just have one life to live. We have one God to serve, and we have one book to obey. And it's that simple. And we get all over the map on those kinds of things. But the whole idea is to glorify God with our families, with our lives. But we have to die to our selfishness and our pride to do that. And then we want to live so that our families and our church and the watching world can see Christ in us, the hope of glory. We want to teach our children to do that. We want to make God real to our children. He wasn't real to me when I left home. So we tried to raise our girls. We did homeschool the whole time. Of course, with our homeschool, we thought they'd flunk out of college, but they did fine. And so we had a verse. And the verse is Colossians 1:10. And it says that you might walk worthy of the Lord. This is our family verse, a family life verse, I would say. You might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. So we're going to please him in all respects. That means in our clothing, in our music, in our friends, and everything we do. And then we'll be fruitful in every good work and increase in the knowledge of God. So that's kind of where we are, where we've been, and how we got to where we are. It's just trying to walk worthy of the Lord and please him. And then he'll make us fruitful. And then we need to keep increasing in the knowledge of God. And our children do. We need to keep teaching them the word and letting them live the word and making it real.
So the question is then, you know, and can you give us maybe some more practical steps here? How does one become a godly leader?
Well, you know, I think Ezra is a good example of that. Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, it says, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel its statutes and judgments." So the first thing is Ezra prepared his heart, and that's what we need to teach our children to do, prepare their hearts. Get serious here about our walk with the Lord. And then once we prepare our hearts, then we can come to the Word with the right attitude. And Ezra studied God's Word. And then once we start learning God's Word, he says, don't just know it, do it. And so Ezra lived God's Word. And that resulted in him being able to teach God's Word. So I think that's an easy way to look at it. Prepare your heart, study the Word, live the Word, teach the Word. And then and Ezra did it. And he was just a man like we are. So he wasn't anything different. And I think the Lord wants us just to imitate him and practice truth. John 3:21. But he who practices the truth, he who does the truth, comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifest that are wrought in God. So he wants us to learn it, to know it, and to do it. And Ezra is a good example of that. And then we teach it. And our children could be teaching their little brothers and sisters and all along in the family. We all ought to be teaching.
Oh, absolutely. I love that idea of just, you know, the generational teaching happening there. Okay, so if the Bible is then showing us that ordinary men, just like you and me, are capable of godly leadership, what do we need to watch out for? Are there some hindrances or maybe stumbling blocks that we as Christians will likely face when we're trying to become the leader that God is calling us to be?
Well, of course, there are lots of different things. I think one thing that we need to do and we need to teach our children to do is 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11. It says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. So we need to teach our children how to not have childish thinking and childish understanding in these things. They need to know godly manners. They need to know how to respond, and we have to teach them that. They aren't just going to pick that up normally. And then we have to do it ourselves to be examples to them of all these things. So I think that's one place that we get started. Now, the fascinating thing is, I saw a study recently that said adolescence goes all the way for men to age 30. They're not putting men age 30 as adolescents. And of course, the Bible only has children, and then it has adults, and there isn't anything in between. So because of our culture and the way it is with our idols of sports and video games and all these things, we've got a generation of men that never grew up. So it's time for us as homeschooling Christian families to help our children to grow up so they can be leaders.
Sounds like we as men need to man up a little bit, don't we?
Well, yes, I would say so. A lot of men act like kids and they behave like kids, and we have to carefully teach our children. Now, there's some implications there, I think, from the fall. What happened to Adam there? He's with Eve when she's going through the test. And he's not doing anything. He's just totally passive. And we inherited the Adamic sin nature. And part of that is passivity in our leadership at home. Well, that means if we know that, that means our sons are going to have the same problem. They're going to have a passivity. They're not going to want to lead. So we have to show them how and teach them how. Of course, something happened to the women, too, over in Genesis 3 about verse 16. It said, as a result of the fall, the desire of the woman will be for her husband. And that's a special word for desire. It only shows up three times in the Bible. And the second time is right across the page, God talking to Cain, Genesis chapter 4, verse 7. It says that as a result of the Cain, God says, your sin has a desire for you, but you must master it. So what's the desire then of the woman for her husband? It's not a loving desire. It's a desire to overrule, overpower, overthrow in the home. So we have this problem, and it's men are passive in their spiritual leadership. Women are trying to take over the leadership, and so we have to teach our children. They're going to face this as they go through life, and so we have to teach our sons to be leaders and our daughters how to help their husbands to be the leader. So anyway, I think we have to be solidly biblical in our leadership. That starts right at home.
Absolutely. And so you've laid out some of the pitfalls that we're likely to face. And now I'd like you to kind of flip the coin here. What is it that we need to shoot for then? Can you give us some of the main attributes of God's job description, if you will, for being a leader?
Well, we can look at some more scripture on that. And I think one of them is Micah chapter 6, verse 8, just simple things to think about. It says there that he, God, has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee? So this is pretty clear. God thinks this is good, and he actually requires this of us. Well, what is it? Well, to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. So there's three things right there. Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly. So we have to teach our children to do that, and we have to do that by example. We recently had some friends over for dinner, and we were talking, and she's in her late 50s, and she was talking about a time when her dad spanked her very hard, and it wasn't her fault. Her sister lied, and so later on, years later, they're talking about this, and the sister admitted that a long time. And the dad had the right there to just to do justice and say, oh, honey, I am so sorry. I made a mistake. Would you please forgive me? He didn't do that. Even later on here, he didn't do that. So here she is. She's in her late 50s. She's still holding that. It's still there. It's kind of active. So we need to do justly and then be merciful in our homes. Be merciful. Teach our children. Big brother doesn't say to little brother, you're such a pest. No, he's merciful to little brother. He's going to try and help little brother to learn how to walk and to walk humbly. So there's just a few things we need to think about. Justice, mercy, humility.
Okay, Dr. Martin, you know what? I'd like it if we could kind of dig into the Bible a little bit. I'm going to let you do a little teaching here. Show us some examples of men and women that are living out godly leadership. And then if you could kind of maybe detail out what it is about each one of those that makes them an exemplary leader that we should try to emulate.
Well, let's see what we have time here for. I think we'll deal with a few here. We'll pull a few out. Nehemiah is one. And, of course, Nehemiah was a man of prayer. He prayed first. Shamgar is another one. And he was just a common, ordinary man that delivered his people. And then Esther faced death for her people. She wanted God to go through her, to not make God go around her. We need to teach our children that. Hopefully we'll get there. And Daniel served God faithfully in this wicked land where he was, and then the three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they existed for the glory of God, whether they lived or whether they died. And so we can talk a little bit about Nehemiah first here.
Okay.
And I just call him the leader who prayed first. And as you go through the book of Nehemiah, in every single verse, you can look for principles of leadership. And we have a lot of them here in this presentation, and we'll see how many we can get to. But just the idea that he prayed. So I pulled a few out. Chapter 1, verse 4, I fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. 1, verse 11, O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant. Chapter 2, verse 4, so I prayed to the God of heaven. 4:4, hear, O our God, for we are despised. Chapter 4, verse 9, nevertheless we made our prayer unto God. 5:19, think upon me, my God, for good. 6:9, now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. 6:14, my God, think upon Tobiah and Sanballat. I mean, he's even praying things about his enemies, which we need to do. And so, in Nehemiah, chapter 1, really starting with verse 3, it says, and they said unto me, the remnant, his brother came to him, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province, back there in Jerusalem, are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass that when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keeps covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. So you look at that, and then you say, okay, what can we pull out of those verses that has to do with leadership that we might be able to teach our children? And so he pays attention to details. He has a heart for his people, verse 3. He has a heart for his country. He has a heart for his God, verse 4. He's a person that's devoted to prayer. That's all through for 4, verse 11. He has great respect and fear for the Lord. And so you look at that, and you just try to pull out these concepts, ideas of leadership, and then we teach our children. Look at how Nehemiah did this. If we jump down here just a little bit, has a heart for his God down there in verse 4. It came to pass when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. I mean, he just humbles himself before God. He's weeping and praying for his people, his country. And we need to have that attitude built into our children, a humble attitude of total dependence on God and great respect for God and fear of the Lord. Like he says in verse 5 down there, he said, I beseech, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keeps covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. I mean, he had great respect for God and he had fear of the Lord. We'll get to a little more of that later. So it's a godly leader then. He's a person devoted to prayer, and he is a person who has a vital relationship with God. That's verse 5. Has a servant's heart. Verse 6, takes personal responsibility. We have to teach our children to take personal responsibility for the tasks we give them. A mom shouldn't have to say, now go make your bed every morning. We should teach them that's a responsibility. They need to grow up, put away childish things, and just do. Obey dad and mom and do what they need to do. But that's part of also being a leader later in life, taking responsibility for the things that we need to take responsibility for. So he has a heart of repentance. You're willing to say, oh, forgive me. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me, big brother. Forgive me, dad. Forgive me, wife. A heart of repentance. And then we want to obey God's commands. We want to know God's word. We want to apply God's words. And this is all like verse 6, verse 7, verse 8, verse 9 there of chapter 1. For a godly leadership to take place, there are certain concepts that have to be there that we have to work through. So, we're supposed to have this relationship with the Lord, first of all, of course, that's Nehemiah 1:5. And then the servant's heart and taking responsibility, verse 6. I'm jumping down through here kind of rapidly. I would encourage families to take the book of Nehemiah and just start going one verse at a time. Okay, now, family, what about leadership do we see here? Is God telling us something about leadership? So, a godly leader then is going to know God's word and then realize the consequences for disobedience. There are consequences for disobedience. And right now, back there in Nehemiah's day, the consequence was their capital city has been destroyed. The walls have been broken down. So we need to learn how to apply God's word. He says, but if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them. So it's not just knowing them. We have to do them. Though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and bring them into the place that I've chosen to set my name there. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 9. So a godly leader then has to be redeemed. He believes in God's great power. That's verse 10. He knows where to go when he needs help. Oh, Lord, I beseech thee. Time after time, Nehemiah prays, goes right to God, desires to fear God's name. He willingly sacrificed a king's lifestyle to serve God, family, and country. I mean, he was the cupbearer to the king. He lived in the palace. He ate the king's food. He drank the king's wine. He was like the number two man in the kingdom. And he was willing to give that all up to serve his God, his family, and his country. I just heard a big boing. Is that anything that means anything?
We're all good. We're still rolling.
We're still doing good.
We're still going. You know, since we just had a little pause there, I was just thinking. So, when it comes to teaching your children about leadership, obviously, as homeschoolers, we know that homeschool happens 24/7, and that you're always finding teachable moments. But would you recommend actually like having a leadership kind of Bible study with the kids, where you are going through the Bible and picking out leadership qualities and the different characters in the Bible?
Oh, I think that's just an excellent idea. Matter of fact, I think it is. It's compulsory. I think look at what's going on in our culture. Even coming out of homeschool families now, with all of the networking, social networking, and video games that are just demonic, and we're getting weaker. Even in homeschool families, as far as leading in strong, consistent, powerful godliness. So yes, I think it's compulsory that we say we teach leadership to our kids, to our young ladies, and to our young men. I don't see how we can get along without it.
I want to let our audience tonight know, and also those that are listening to just the audio portion, that if you go to ChristianHeritageOnline.org, you can get the actual video recording of this will be available. And so all these great verses that you're seeing flashing by, you can watch them and pause. Dr. Martin, if you could just continue with Nehemiah.
Well, part of Nehemiah chapter 2, it says that he was not sad in the king's presence. He's doing his job with excellence. Part of the job of the cupbearer was you had to be happy all the time. I mean, how'd you like to have a job that you had to be happy all the time? And if you weren't happy, you're dead. Because you go into the king's presence and you're sad, the king's going to think, uh-oh, maybe there is a conspiracy against me, or maybe the wine has been poisoned or something. And that was the death penalty. So he goes in and he has to be happy, but on this one day he's sad. Chapter 2, he respects authority, and then he knows how to make an appeal in chapter 2. He doesn't mention Jerusalem by name because the decree against it in Ezra 4:21, he brings in the idea of respect for the dead. And so finally, the king says, well, what's going on here? You're looking sad today, and what do you want to do? Well, Nehemiah's been praying for 4 months at this point. And when the king asked him the very question that he was wanting the king to ask, and he's been praying about it for 4 months, he doesn't just blurt right out what he prays first. So right even then, chapter 2, verse 4, he goes ahead and he prays, and then he explains things to the king. So I think that's just amazing. The king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So the king said, now what do you want here? So I prayed to the God of heaven. So even after 4 months of praying, right away, he prays again, right there. So he made achievable goals. He's okay, king, here's what I want to do. He recognized there's going to be obstacles and enemies. We need to teach our children. There's obstacles here. There's enemies here. We're going to have to learn how to fight the enemies in God's power. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And we're always to give the glory to God. So, I mean, there's victories we have, and we give God the glory. He did things in the right way. He thought it through, and he did it the right way. There's always a right way. And it's never too late to do what's right, even with our children. We might, oh, boy, I already haven't done too good. Well, it's never too late to start doing what's right. He evaluated his critics. He knew there were people who weren't going to agree, so he evaluated all that. And he got resistance on all sides. And so I'm just going to go quickly down through a little list here. And families can go back and look through. Chapter 2, verse 11, he prayed and waited on the Lord. Leaders need to do that. He carefully analyzed the situation. Verse 12, he kept his goals in mind. Let's not forget that. We have goals. We have goals as parents. At least I hope we do. That's verse 13. He didn't get discouraged by the obstacles. No, we don't say, oh, this is too hard. Homeschooling is too hard. I'm going to quit. No, we don't get discouraged. The end result, we keep our heart fixed on the goals ahead, and the end result, well, there's no way we would ever regret it. Just staying with the homeschool. He didn't tell everybody about everything. So we don't just tell everybody everything, and he didn't. We don't let opportunities pass by. We can see the problems. We include ourselves with our people. My people have sinned, and I and my father's house have sinned, even though he was.
Oh, Dr. Martin, we're losing you. I hope you can come back. Can you repeat what you just said? Uh-oh.
Well, can you not hear me at all?
No, I can hear you loud and clear right now. It's just there was a little Rockwall, Texas problem there.
Oh, I'm sorry. Are you hearing me again?
Yes, we hear you loud and clear.
This is one of those things. Do you hear me now?
Yes, I do.
Okay. Why don't we let's jump on down here, if we may. On mine, slide 60, maybe, Danny, maybe we could get down there to Shamgar. Just a few thoughts. Shamgar. Now, are we hearing me still?
Oh, yeah, we hear you loud and clear. Thank you.
Okay. Shamgar, probably a farmer. He had a common ordinary thing, which was an ox goad, and he used it in an uncommon, extraordinary way in God's power. He saved his people. So Shamgar, he was the son of Anath. Anath was the Philistine god of sex and war. So that means his family probably had sold out to the culture. And he killed these Philistine soldiers with an ox goad, 600 of them, and saved his country. Well, our Lord used them, used him, just a common ordinary man with a common ordinary thing, to deliver his country. So God wants to take common ordinary people with our common ordinary things, and he wants to do uncommon extraordinary things for his glory. So he killed these soldiers, did it with an ox goad. An ox goad is a pole about 6 to 8 feet long. How do you make an ox go? If it doesn't want to go, you got a 1,200-pound animal, I'm not going to go. Well, you don't have to hit it. All you have to do is touch it right above where the hoof hooks onto the ankle, and it lifts its foot. And when it lifts its foot, the foot comes down ahead of where it was before, and now the other feet want to catch up, so it's moving. So that's all you have to do. When it stops, do the same thing. So he knew how to use this ox goad, and he killed 600 Philistine soldiers. Because the weapons have been confiscated, by the way. That's in chapter 5 of Judges, verses 6 to 8. The weapons have been confiscated, which is a good thing for us to think about in this particular day. Confiscations of weapons doesn't mean the irreversible defeat of God's righteous people. And so Shamgar was a fearless leader, did his heroic deeds in the full power of God for God's ultimate glory. So what's God want to do? Same thing with us. Take common, ordinary people and do uncommon things, extraordinary things in his unmistakable power and for his glory. So Shamgar shows us the importance of overcoming family limitations. His family had probably sold out to the Philistine pagan culture, but God used them. So we can't say, oh, no, God couldn't use me. God couldn't use my family. We're all fouled up. No, he wants to use us. He wants to use weak people to show his strength and the value of perseverance. He's out there every day. Doing what God called him to do, putting his life on the line for his God, his family, and his country. We need to teach our children. Leadership says we're willing to make sacrifices. We're willing to even put our life on the line to do what is right. He showed what God can do through one single person that's ready and willing to let our Lord do his will, and even putting your life in jeopardy. So he displayed a singleness of purpose. He knew exactly what God had for him to do, and he was out there doing it. He's an example of unselfish servanthood. He had a servant's heart. He's serving his God, his family, his country, even if it meant his death. So the question then, a little application maybe from Shamgar's life, are we ready and willing to put our lives on the line for our God, our family, and our country? And what's our ox goad? We need to teach our children. Okay, we observe our children. We get to know our children. We study their lives. And we can say, okay, you know what? I think on this son or this daughter, maybe it's their zeal is their ox goad, or their words, or their pen, or their mind, or maybe the way they can use a computer, or connections, or family, or church. Are we helping our children to find ways they can use their strengths to serve the Lord and to do it in ways that are might be sacrificial ways? Of our heart and the prayer for our children, Lord, yet not my will, but thy will be done. Because that's where we have to get. We have to get there. And that's getting rid of that pride and selfishness. So Shamgar shows them the value and usefulness of just a common, ordinary person. That's us. We're just common, ordinary people, all of us, with our common, ordinary things. And we need to find in our children what are the common, ordinary strengths they have, or maybe a weakness. There's a weakness here. Maybe God can use the weakness. He accomplished all God had for him to do in his generation. And that's what God wants us to do. Queen Esther did the same. Just a word about Queen Esther, if I may. The first time that Mordecai came to her and said, Esther, go on in there, chapter 4 of Esther, and talk to the king and save our people, Esther. And Esther's first response was, I'm not going to go in. I'm not going to go in there. I like my lifestyle. I like my palace living. I'm not going to go in there. I could get killed. Why, if the king doesn't hold out that golden scepter for me, I'm dead. So I'm just not going to do it. So Mordecai sent word back to Esther, And he said this. This is in chapter 4 there of Esther. He said, "Think not thyself that thou can escape the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, there shall be enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether this, well, thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this." So Mordecai sends word back. Now, Esther, let's get this straight. God's going to get his work done. He's either going to go around you or he'll go through you. But he's going to get his work done. Now, Esther, do you want God to go through you, or do you want to make him go around you? And that's the question we have to ask our children. Now, child, son, daughter, look at this situation here. Do you want God to go through? Maybe you got a problem with your buddy, with your friend. Maybe they're doing something they shouldn't be doing or something. Are you going to make God go around you, or will you let God go through you? And when we let God go through us, we have to have the attitude Esther had. Her attitude was, okay, I'm going to do what God wants me to do, and if I perish, I perish. But I will do what God wants me to do.
Mm-hmm.
So she wanted God to go not around her, but to go through her. And that's that. We should be teaching our children that concept.
That's an awesome concept. I love it.
Yes. We can jump. Let's go on down here to Daniel just a little bit, because we know Daniel and the lion's den and all of that, but what was really going on with Daniel? Well, he boldly prayed right in his open window, knowing there was the death sentence. He's not going to forsake his Lord. He's going to do his normal godly activities in spite of what the consequences might be. And of course, God honored that. And they threw him in the lion's den, and he survived and was elevated to the highest leadership in the kingdom. And so we have to be ready to put our faith on the line and teach our children to stand alone. And that's one place we're missing, because we're now in a day and age where everybody wants to do what everybody else is doing. But Daniel, it says, had a different spirit. And we're to have a different spirit than the culture. When we know the Lord Jesus. And so we have to be able to be bold and just stand up for what we know is right. It's like the three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Daniel knew that more was accomplished on his knees than on his feet. And so then you have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they are told to bow down before the idol. And it's on the plain of Dura. That's flat. So they decide, no, we're not going to do that. So they stand, even though everybody else bows down. So they're totally obvious. And even though they know they're going to get thrown in the fire, or God could prevent that from happening, but they just said, no, we're not going to worship the altar of you, Nebuchadnezzar, even if we get thrown into the fire. He said, Nebuchadnezzar said, when I turn on the music, bow down. Well, what do our children do so often? Somebody turns on the music on a Saturday night, and good little homeschool young people begin to fall down. They bow down to the culture. They bow down when the music is turned on. And so we need to teach our children that leadership is standing when everybody else is bowing down. And God honors that. He honored that with them. I mean, they got thrown in the fire. The Lord Jesus, I believe, came into the fire with them. They came out of the fire, didn't even smell like smoke. The only thing got burned off was the ropes that tied them up. We kind of have to ask our Lord, are there any ropes tying us up? Can I see a rope tying up my child? Do I even know what's going on in my child's life? Does my child go off and play with the computer? We were with some folks, and they said, we have a son, and he's what they call low maintenance. And we said, wow, well, he just works on his computer all the time. Well, come to find out, he was doing things on his computer no Christian young person ought to be doing. But the parents didn't know. So if we're going to be leaders, to teach our children how to be leaders, we have to lead. We've got to know what's going on and know our children. And then, and by the way, that takes time. It takes effort. It takes sacrifice. But it's worth it. In the long run, it's worth it. So there's a cost. And one of our family mottos is, we're going to obey the Bible no matter what the cost, the consequence, or the circumstance. We're just going to do what God says, no matter what the cost, the consequence, or the circumstance. And that was these young men. Didn't matter what the cost was. If it takes our life, fine. We're not going to bow to any other God. So, whether we live or we die, then we exist for the glory of God. These men are willing to stand up for the Lord and truth when all the rest of the people are bowing down to the peer pressure or the threat of the punishment on the plain of Dura. So a godly leader, and we're to teach our kids to be godly leaders. They won't be shaken. They won't be led astray by anything because they know what God says. And then David, the Bible tells us that David accomplished everything that God had for him to do in his generation. Acts 13, verse 36. I'm paraphrasing that. But we have to ask ourselves a question. Are we accomplishing all the good works that our Lord has prepared for us to walk in? You know, Ephesians 2, verse 10, it says, we are his workmanship, and he's prepared these good works that we should walk in them. That word workmanship, we are his workmanship, Ephesians 2, 10, is the root word for poetry. We are God's poetry on planet Earth as Christians. We are living epistles. People read us like they read a letter, and they're reading us like a poem. Are we teaching our children to be a beautiful poem as they lead out through the church, especially in the church? I mean, we're on different churches all the time. We're just all over.
Dr. Martin, I need you to go back to when you said we're in different churches all the time.
Yes. Well, we're in different churches all the time because that's what we do as missionary. And we go to churches where we'll talk to a parent. I won't even let my children go into that youth group because of everything going on. So there are even homeschool young people that you wouldn't look at them and say, that's a beautiful poem. Our Lord is expressing himself through that poetry of that person. But that's what he wants to do. And that's part of our leadership, to lead our children into realizing exactly who they are in Christ.
Hey, Dr. Martin,
go right ahead.
You would let me just interject here. We had a question that just came through in the chat box here. And the question is from Jeremy. And Jeremy says, what are the practical or applicational differences in how we should be raising our sons versus our daughters when it comes to leadership?
What would be practical things in raising sons compared to daughters? Well, of course, there's a totally different type of leadership in a certain sense that we need to teach our sons. Now, they're to be the spiritual leader. Our daughters, we need to teach them how to lead in submissiveness, how to submit to their dad and their mom, and then how to teach little brothers and sisters to do that. And then we need to teach our sons how to lead, but how to lead in mercy and justice and love and patience and all of the fruit of the Spirit, to exhibit that. We have to teach them to know the truth, to walk in obedience to the truth. And the Bible spells out, okay, now, ladies, here's some things that you need to do. First Peter chapter 3, places like that, for the sons. Well, here is leadership. Here's leadership in the church. Well, what's wrong with that? Why don't we just teach them, okay, here's what it means to be a godly young man, a godly leader. And 1 John gets into that, as well as the qualifications for elder, deacon. It's being a man after God's own heart. And that, we can't do any better than that. So yes, there is a difference between what we're trying to do with our daughters and what we're trying to do with our sons. But we have to actively do it. And that's where we're kind of falling down, I think.
Mm-hmm.
There's What do the kids tell me? We're with young people all the time. I don't have any time with my father. I just don't have any time. These are young men. I don't have any time with my father. I'll talk to young men. I'll say, well, what spiritual targets is your dad aiming you at? Psalm 127. I've asked hundreds of young men, teenagers, college-age young people, what spiritual, biblical targets is your dad aiming you at? I've only ever had five tell me anything. All the rest just kind of look at me. I've hundreds of them, okay? And so they're not being clearly, carefully taught, okay, here's where we want to go, and here's how we want to get there, and here's how the Bible says we do it. And that's really what we're trying to do. So I've been asked to disciple young men by the young men whose fathers were elders and deacons in churches. And I'm saying to them, wait a minute, why are you asking me to disciple you? Your father should be discipling you. Well, he doesn't have time, or he doesn't want to, or they have all kinds of reasons. So as homeschool families and homeschool dads, we need to do the best we can to disciple our sons.
Give us some examples of what you mean by a spiritual target. Dr. Martin, can you give us...
Yes?
Can you give us an example?
For our family?
Yeah, so when you said, you know, what are the spiritual targets that your dad is aiming you towards, what did you mean by that?
Yes. Well, for our family, for example, if you would ask our daughters, I would hope they would answer, what spiritual, biblical targets did your dad and mom aim you at? I hope they would say Colossians 1:10 right off the bat, that they'll walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That's a spiritual target. That they will please him in every respect, that they will bear good fruit, that they will keep increasing in the knowledge of God. Those four things, that's just one verse. So really, to be a godly man or a godly woman, we have these targets that are just scripture. We want you to walk by faith, not by sight, 2 Corinthians 5:7. Picking verses that we need, like Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, that they'll present themselves as living sacrifices, that they won't be conformed to the world. And so those types of things is what I'm talking about when I talk about a godly, biblical, spiritual target.
That's excellent. We probably should have you just kind of conclude on your King David thoughts before we move on here.
Well, King David just did everything God wanted him to do for his generation. He was a man after God's own heart. And so we can kind of sum up David in that sense. Jesus came, why? For that particular hour. David was there for that particular hour. Esther was there for such a time as this. And so all of us, as Christian homeschool families, God has us here for this particular time. And we need to rise to the occasion, starting by discipling ourselves and our families, and then leading out through the church and the community.
Wow. You know, the Bible certainly has a lot to say on leadership. And I mean, I think many of us are kind of in awe as just how deep it is. We would all be well served to revisit this again and again and to go deeper on our own. What are some of the questions that we need to be asking ourselves right now as men and as women, and more importantly, as parents, right now regarding godly leadership?
Well, we think of Jesus. He had a purpose. He had a plan. David accomplished all God had for him to do in his generation. So what do we ask ourselves? Well, what's our purpose? What's my personal purpose as a dad, a mom, a husband, a wife? What is the purpose I have for this child, that child, for my family in general? Do we have a plan? Do we have a focus? Are we setting goals, attainable, reachable goals? Are we going to accomplish all that God has for us in our generation? I think we need to ask ourselves that question. Well, that means we have to make sacrifices. Maybe we can't do this or that, even though other people do. We're starting in our family, we're trying to start a godly legacy. And I think we need to have that attitude. Are we having a godly legacy? Are we establishing one or continuing one? And then 1 Corinthians 1:26 says, consider your calling. Well, I'm called to be a husband. I'm called to be a dad. I'm called to be a minister. I was called to be a dentist for many years. What's our calling? And so we need to think about those kinds of things. And am I willing to put my life on the line for my God, my family, and my country? Or have I been wandering further and further away from the flock, so to speak, making an easy prey for the roaring lion Satan? He goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Well, you know, lions, I mean, they can jump straight ahead 24 feet without a runner shot. Or they can jump up on a tree. They can jump up 18 feet straight up. They can, but they attack the weakest and the sickest and the youngest and the one that has wandered away from the flock. And so we got to watch our children. Even we dads, we have to watch ourselves that we don't wander away from the flock into things like pornography and who knows what. But we got to watch our children. If they start wandering off, maybe it's a friend, maybe they got a new friend, we've got to bring them back, because Satan is just ready to jump on anyone that gets away from the flock, so to speak. So we got to guard ourselves from those kinds of things. So, a challenge to parents, be sure we're sending our children out as missionaries and not mission fields. I was sent out as a mission field. I think I started out by saying I was sent out as a missionary. I wasn't. I was sent out as a mission field. I became an agnostic Zen Buddhist evolutionist raised in a Christian home. I was part of the statistics. So we need to send them out as equip them to defend the faith, 1 Peter 3:15, and contend for the faith, Jude. And that's our heart.
You know, I think it's fair to say that our audience is going to be at different levels in their practice of godly leadership. In other words, some of us are going to be further along than others. But Dr. Martin, what are some things that we can all start doing, not only to improve in this area for ourselves, but to fulfill our duties as parents in raising our children to be the godly leaders of tomorrow?
Well, of course, prayer is where we start. Within the framework of God's word, we need to be set free for godly leadership. And that means we have to be ready to just confess our sinfulness and our sins before our Lord. And he can set us free from any kind of a sinful tendency or anything else, because he wants to take us, common ordinary people, and do uncommon, extraordinary things in his power and for his glory. And so, no doubt about it. We're all at different places in our spiritual walk, in our spiritual life, but our Lord knows where we are. And so we have to just trust him to lead us. Okay, Lord, here's where I am. I feel like I'm a single parent, and I'm spread out. Just help me, Lord. And he'll give us just maybe one little thing we can start with. And then for some of us, we have it all pretty well under control. Well, then he says, excel still more. And so, okay, Lord, here we are. We're already doing this. We're reading our Bible together. We're memorizing scripture together. We're going out and sharing the gospel together. And I would encourage families to do that, because that is where the health of the Christian family really is, if we're ministering together as a family. I think I just got...
No, you're still with us. Keep going.
Oh, good. So what's the goal of our instruction? Well, it's love from a pure heart, a good conscience, a sincere faith, 1 Timothy 1:6. And we're raising these children to be leaders and servants, to model servant leadership. We have to do that in the home. And that means we've got to watch out for our anger. We have to be careful how we deal with our wives as husbands, because our children are watching. And we want to teach them leadership, but they're watching us. How do we lead? Now, we're losing our kids. Even with homeschool families, we're losing our kids to the culture. And the kids tell us, a lot of them is, I just didn't see any spiritual power there in my family. I didn't see any spiritual leadership in my dad. I've had young people tell me, I was raised a Baptist, and now I'm an atheist. We're talking on campuses. I said, what happened? I said, what was it that convinced you God does not exist? I've had them tell me, my dad. Okay. So it comes back to us dads, but we have this problem of passivity in our spiritual leadership. So we've got to get our act straightened out before God, humble ourselves before God, before our family, and then lead. And we're going to make mistakes. We're not going to do it right, but we have to just keep trusting Him and loving our family and loving our Lord.
Absolutely. Well, Dr. Martin, do you have anything else to share in this regard?
Well, boy, there's so much. I would say let's be sure that we have some godly, spiritual, biblical targets that we're aiming ourselves at, we're aiming our family at. Let's keep practicing the basics. Let's not forget the basics. Let's make sure we know the Lord. We're letting the Lord Jesus live out through us. We're praying together as a family. We're reading the Bible together as a family. We're hiding God's word in our hearts. We're sharing the gospel. We're making sure that we have good Christian fellowship, and our focus is on Him and what He wants to do, and realizing that there's only one way we can do this life, and that is we have to die to ourselves. I'm crucified with Christ. And then put on the Lord Jesus and let Him live His powerful life out through us as dads, as moms, as sons, as daughters, in a way that the watching world is going to see there's something special there. And then they're going to ask us, what is this hope you have? So I think it's just doing what we know we need to do, but just keep doing it and do it better. We want to make God real to our children. And when we do that, because He wasn't real to me, we'll see greater joy to see our children walking in the truth. There's no greater joy.
No greater joy. Dr. Martin, I just want to thank you so much for your time tonight and some great teaching. In just a moment, I'm going to ask you to give us your final thoughts on godly leadership, and then we're going to open up the floor to questions from our audience. But you, of course, are being billed out as our featured, or one of our featured speakers, I should say, at the upcoming 2013 Christian Heritage Homeschool Conference, which, by the way, is April 25th through 27th. Grab the details and register online at christianheritageonline.org. I'd love it if you could tell us a little bit about your ministry, Biblical Discipleship Ministries, and maybe some of the topics you'll be covering at the conference.
Well, Biblical Discipleship Ministries, we founded that in 1984, actually, and we did it because I was in seminary at the time and realized that most of the seminary students weren't interested in discipling the leadership in their churches, and I thought, well, wait a minute, why? And well, it's because most of them didn't know how to disciple their families, their wives. There wasn't any discipleship going on. So that's how we got established. And as far as what we do a lot of various seminars on different subjects. I'll be doing, I guess, 5 or 6 up there with you all when we come up for your conference. I think I'm supposed to do one on a dentist looks at the marvels of the mouth. So we'll do that. And the evolution of a creationist is a topic more of my testimony and the evidences from the Bible and science that convinced me to go from evolution to creation, some evidences for a young universe. Developing discernment in our culture of deception. I'll probably be doing some things through this leadership on that with some other things, and talking about the incredible creatures that proclaim creation and amazing animals and attributes of the Amazon. I think those are some of the ones we'll be doing. So we're just looking forward to being there with y'all and getting a chance to get to know some of you.
Well, it's going to be great, and I look forward to getting a chance to meet you. And I know that you'll be available to meet all of our audiences listening right now. Dr. Martin, go ahead then and give us your final thoughts on godly leadership.
Well, probably number one, we need to know the truth, because it's the truth that sets us free. So, and it's God's word that is truth. So we need to know that. And we have, we need to love God, fear God. We can't pass on truth we don't have. Can't take people further than we are. And so I got off here on my, let's not forget, we have one life to live. We've got one book to obey, and we've got one God to serve. And so that's the main thing. Let's not make it difficult, okay? And let's remember Ezra. He prepared his heart. He studied God's word. He lived God's word. He taught God's word. That's what he wants us to do. And let's teach our children to put away childish speech and childish understanding and childish thinking. Help them to just grow up so they don't become part of these statistics that say men are still in adolescence at age 30. And then teach them to do justly and love mercy and walk humbly, as Micah 6:8 said. Godly leaders are characterized by grateful spirits, and we have a true spirit of humility, not pompous self-righteousness, as we see in some families. We have our emotions under control, especially anger. We got to watch it. Ecclesiastes 7:9, don't be eager in your heart to be angry, for anger resides in the bosom of a fool. We will lead with the future legacy of our family in mind. We're going to seek the approval of God, not of men. Things like that. And so we need to just think in terms of, I want everything I do to praise the Lord. And Psalm 112 says, praise ye the Lord. Blessed is that man that feareth the Lord, that delights greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. And then the benediction of Jude. Now unto him that's able to keep you from falling. So, yeah, we're going to fall. We know it. We know it. But God says, I can keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. What a joyful day that can be as we raise a godly generation. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.
Amen. Hey, Dr. Martin, I just want to thank you so much. The teaching has been so rich tonight. For those of you that are joining us live, we're now going to open the floor for questions for our guest here. But as we wait for those to come in, if you have not done so already, you can go ahead and you can chat that in, and Danny will sift through those. I want to remind you that this Christian Heritage webinar series will be continuing on a regular basis. And of course, your feedback is very important to us so we can make it as useful to you as possible. We've got more information on our website over at ChristianHeritageOnline.org, where you'll find a schedule of upcoming webinars as well as recordings if you're unable to attend live. Or if you want to listen to this again or watch it again, it will be there for you. Or here's a great idea. Why not share it with a friend or extended family member? Okay, let's get back to the questions. Oh, I want to just remind you to go ahead and check that out. Next month in March, Renee Ellison will join us to talk about homeschool burnout, its causes and cures. And then in April, you can look forward to Mr. Greg Harris, and we will be talking about raising your family in light of the gospel of the kingdom of God. Okay, let's see what questions are coming in. We have a question here. This is a good one. How can we protect, Dr. Martin, the hearts of our child from influences of other young people?
How can we protect the hearts of our child from the influences of other people, young people? That's a hard one, because we have now this culture that our kids, through their cell phones, through their computers, can get hooked up with wrong influences, and many times we don't even know that's going on. So I think part of it is teaching our children they're living their lives out before the Lord, and that he watches everything. Be sure your sins will find you out, Numbers 32:23b. So he's watching us, and we need to fear him. We need to teach our children to fear him. And Jesus said, don't fear him who can kill the body, but fear him. He's talking about himself. This is in Luke chapter 12. But fear him who's able to kill both body and soul in hell. The Greek word there is phobos, which is hydrophobia, agoraphobia, different kinds of phobia. We're scared to death of these things. So we need to teach our children the fear of the Lord, it's awesome reverence, but it's also bone-shaking terror. There are consequences for sin. And part of the reason I think our children are moving in wrong directions and choosing wrong friends and those kinds of things is because God isn't real to them and there's no consequences for sin. And much of that comes back to the fact there's no consequences for doing things in the family that there should be consequences for. So it's a looking at our family like, okay, these things are going on out there. I think they're creeping in to the family through this child or that child. And so we deal with that child and we might have to restrict things. And some families don't seem to want to do that anymore. We might have to take away that cell phone. We might have to take away their iPad or whatever. And I'd say, I'm sorry, you're not doing this in a godly way. And so, we have to talk about what really matters in life, and don't be afraid to talk about the hard issues. Families seem to avoid it. We were with a family recently, and the dad and the mom, they don't talk about anything in front of the kids. The kids don't have a clue about anything. So we need to talk about things. We need to realize that there are, we need to nip things in the bud, so to speak. That's Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11. Nip things in the bud. And we let things go on too long so many times. So I don't know. It's just walking in within the framework of Scripture.
All right, very good. Here's another question that just came in. What are your thoughts on sending well-trained homeschool children to traditional college? Do you think this is possibly setting them up for spiritual failure or overwhelming temptation in this current culture?
Well, that's a good question. What are the thoughts about sending a child to a secular college in this culture? Actually, if you have discipled your child and you're going to send them out as a leader, I think the best place they could go is a secular college. Now, there's a reason for that. And we've been involved with college kids. I was a professor at a dental school for many years and then with a ministry that dealt with college kids. And what we found is that the kids who go to the Christian colleges are much more apt to get sidetracked than the kids that go to the secular colleges if the young person is sent out as a missionary and not a mission field. Now, if the parent is not convinced that their child is a missionary, I wouldn't send them to any college. I would keep them home for a while. But the way you know that, you get them involved in ministry. We have to be out there. Take them out to share the gospel. Think of ways to go serve the Lord as a family and see how they do. And then get them around other kids and watch what they do. And so you'll see, well, they seem to have a tendency to go over here with this guy over here, and he's got all these problems, and he seems to be drawn to him. Well, if he's not drawn to him because he is just committed to sharing the gospel with that person, well, then he's being drawn to the wrong kind of person. And that's not, you don't want to send him off to college because it won't matter whether it's a Christian college or a secular college.
Okay, Dr. Barton, I have one more question for you, and this actually comes from me. But Dr. Martin, correct me if I'm wrong, and I know I'm not wrong because you've talked a lot about this, but just reemphasize, If we want to teach our children to be leaders, then we as parents need to also be leaders.
Well, that is exactly right.
Dr. Right. So if that's if that's true, then I really want you to talk to the person right now who is saying, and you know, and this might not be a person that's listening live right now. This might be a person that listens to it on a tape, or they get it, on a download or a YouTube. But talk to the person right now who's saying, you know, this area of leadership, this is an area of my life where I really have fallen short. I mean, I really have fallen short. Can you give them some encouragement right now? What should they do?
Yes, yes. I have felt that way myself many times. I think we all do. And I think we have to realize that our power is of God. And when we're weak, then He is strong. And if we feel like we don't know how to lead, or we've messed it up, we go to forgiveness. We say, Lord, forgive me. I know this is where I should be or what I should be doing. I haven't been doing it. We may need to go to our family and say, my dear wife, would you forgive me? I have not been leading in the way I should. Children, would you forgive Dad? I have been this way or that way, and that's not the way God wants me to be, and that's I know that how God wants me to be, and would you be patient with me? Because by God's grace, I'm going to do better here, but I want you to be patient with me. And we have to just humbly go before our family and say, look, I want to do better. I haven't been doing as good as I know I should. I don't think I can. You see, our area of least competence is in our home. We can be real competent out there in the business world, even leading in the church, but our area of competence is least. We need help at home, all of us. And so I don't think anybody could say there and say, boy, I'm the worst there is, because all of us need help. But it comes from a humble heart and a heart that's sold out to the Lord, and a heart that is desperately dependent on God. 2 Corinthians 3:5. Just desperate dependent.
Oh no, we're losing him. Dr. Martin, you still there? Well, all right, everybody. I don't know if he's going to come back. Give him one more second here.
Okay,
go for it. I can hear you now.
You hear me?
I can hear you now. Can you just give us that final wrap up there, please?
Yes, I don't remember what my final wrap up was. Okay.
All right, that's fine.
I was saying 2 Corinthians 3, chapter 5, our adequacy is in God. Our sufficiency is in Him. Our total dependence is on Him. And so for any of us to lead or to teach our children to lead, it is totally of the Lord. So we just trust in Him. And then when any little thing happens that we say, well, look at that, we can just say, thank you, Lord.
All right. Thank you. And thank you, Dr. Martin. All right, everybody. That music in the background is a sign that tonight's webinar is coming to a close. Once again, I want to thank you, Dr. Martin, for being part of our inaugural Christian Heritage webinar program.
Yeah, thank you, Dr. Tom.
And you can find out more about Dr. Martin over at biblicaldiscipleship.org. As a reminder, Dr. Martin will be at the upcoming Christian Heritage Homeschool Conference, and I'm sure he'd be delighted to meet you in person. ChristianHeritageOnline.org is the website to get you dialed in and signed up. Thank you to Danny for all of his expert behind-the-scenes work, and thank you to everyone on the board for this fantastic opportunity. So until next time, this is Dr. Thomas Lamar, and may God bless you as you diligently pass on a vibrant Christian heritage to your children for God's glory. Good night, everybody. God bless. For more information on the Christian Heritage webinar series, visit them on the internet at ChristianHeritageOnline.org. This program is produced by Christian Heritage Home Educators of Washington. Copyright 2013.